Welcome to the North Point Community Church Podcast. We're so glad that you've chosen to be part of creating a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. For more information on North Point or any of our other ministries, you can visit our website at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com. We hope that you enjoy this inspiring word from our pastor.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 10. If you don't have your Bibles, no problem. We'll have all of the verses on the big screen right behind me today. I want to make one important announcement as we move into the summer. In the summer, maybe you got your magnet last week if you were here, and it had the plan for the summer there. We are going to have brand new service time starting Memorial Day weekend. We're going to have what we're calling our summer slam service times, because what we believe God's going to do is God's going to hit a grand slam this summer. Can somebody say amen? In the history of North Point Community Church, we've been here for 4 years now. Des and I have been here on this campus for 4 years. Three of the four summers, we have broken the church norm and we have grown through the summertime. And we believe that we're going to continue that trend, and we believe that we are going to have a great fall. August and September have been our biggest months historically here. And so this is what we're doing. We are coming together at 9:30 and 11:15 for two services for the purpose of doing a few things. And we're going to be talking more about this in the weeks to come. But we want to specifically train our serve teams. And it helps us to do that whenever we can pull everybody together and not spread out over three services, because we want to be ready for what God's going to do in this place in the fall. So starting on Memorial Day weekend, say Memorial Day weekend. That's when the service time changed. So don't show up at 9:30 next week. Don't show up at 11:15. Same service times all the way until Memorial Day weekend. And that weekend, we're going to transition into our summer slam service times, because we believe that God is going to slam this place full. It's not as bit much for the 10 o'clock, but we got the 8:30 going. We got the 12 o'clock going. And man, we're going to come all together. And I believe that it's just going to be an amazing time as we come and worship together, get prepared for everything that God is going to do. Today, we are kicking off a brand new series entitled Come to Life. Come to Life. And we're going to go to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. Reading out of the Amplified Translation of the Bible, it says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Once again, Jesus said, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows." Today, I want to speak to you just for a few moments on the subject of my life, my life. Let's pray one more time before we get into the word. Father, we thank you so much for everything that you are doing in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would do what only you can do. Mold us and make us into everything that you created and designed for us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and with expectation. Everybody in the 10 o'clock service said, amen. Well, last week, we celebrated Easter Sunday. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good Friday, we celebrated his sacrifice. On Sunday, we celebrated the victorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And probably the most familiar story of resurrection outside of Jesus Christ himself was when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. Jesus had spent a lot of time at Lazarus' house, and Lazarus had two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. Jesus had eaten a lot of meals over at their house. He had spent the night there at their house in a town called Bethany. And Lazarus has gotten sick, and they send word to Jesus, who was a two-day journey away, that Lazarus, his friend, was sick. But Jesus was not moved by that. He stayed there in the place that he was until he got the word that now Lazarus has died. And when he got the word that Lazarus has died, he told the disciples, "Come, let's go to Bethany." And they're on their way to Bethany. And you know, I'm so glad that the thing that Jesus, you know, Jesus isn't moved by just what moves us, because I would have the same question that Martha had. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said, Jesus, why didn't you come? If you would have just been here when he got sick, you could have healed him. Sometimes we want God to move on our timetable, but God's not interested in our timetable. He's interested in his timetable, because whenever he moves in his timetable, it's going to be more glory for the Father. And we don't understand it, and it confuses us, because we say, if you would have just been here a little bit earlier, I wouldn't have had to deal with this pain. But he says, out of this pain, I'm going to get more glory. He comes walking into town, and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, runs to meet Jesus and falls down at his feet and begins to say, Jesus, if you would have only been here, you would have healed my brother. And it's in John 11, verse 25, that Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. You see, Jesus doesn't just do resurrection, he is resurrection. Jesus doesn't just give life, he is life. And I have good news for you this morning, because he didn't roll into town and say, I have a resurrection word for Lazarus. He didn't come to Bethany and say, I want to give Lazarus another chance at life. No, he told Martha, he said, I am resurrection. That means I was resurrection, I am resurrection now, and I will always be resurrection. And for us sitting in this sanctuary in 2017, you need to know that Jesus is still resurrection, and he is still life. And the power that was in him for this story is still in him today, that he can resurrect anything inside of you, and that he can breathe life into dead things. That's what happens here in John chapter 11. As we continue reading, Jesus comes into Bethany. He says, I want to go where you've laid him. And they take Jesus to the graveside. And it was a cutout in the mountain. They had rolled a stone over it. And Jesus comes in verse 39. He says, roll the stone aside. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that if you, didn't I tell you you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. So many things whenever we look into the story that we can take out and apply to our lives. Well, the first thing that I want to point out is this, is that Jesus was not intimidated by the smell. Jesus came to the tomb and said, roll the stone away. And the sister of Lazarus said, no. He's been in there for 4 days. It hasn't been 4 hours, Jesus. He's been dead for 4 days, and the smell will be atrocious. And Jesus wasn't budged by her protest. He just responded and said, no, go ahead and roll the stone away. And what that speaks to me and you is that Jesus is not afraid, and he is not intimidated by the stench and the sin of our lives. Jesus is not intimidated to show up into the midst of your darkest moment, in the midst of your darkest sin, at the lowest place you have ever been. He's not intimidated to show up and in that moment say, roll the stone away. You see, what you want to hide is what Jesus wants to heal. What you want to hide, you want to hide the pain, Jesus wants to heal the pain. You want to hide the shame, Jesus wants to heal the shame. You want to hide the doubt, Jesus wants to heal the doubt. And he's just saying, roll the stone away. And you say, but Jesus, you don't know the thoughts that I've had, and you don't know the words that I've said, and you don't know the places that I've gone, and you don't know the things that I've done. Yes, he knows what's behind the stone, and all he wants to know is, will you roll the stone away so he can do something about it? Roll the stone away. They roll the stone away, and then Jesus calls out, Lazarus! Today, all over the world, Jesus is still speaking to dead people. People who are dead in their sins, people who are dead in their trespasses, people who are dead in their selfishness, people who are dead in their lifestyle. And all over the world today, from Asia to Africa to South America, he is still calling out names, and he calls people by name. Why does he call them by name? Because he knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows your pain. He knows your situation, and he shows up to call you by name. All over the world today, people are stepping from death to life. Why? Because Jesus calls out the name of dead people. Not only does Jesus speak to dead people, Jesus speaks to dead things. And that ought to encourage you today, because Jesus speaks to dead dreams, and he speaks to dead desires, and he speaks to dead destinies, and he speaks to hopes and to futures and to joy, things that have died on the inside of you. And he shows up and he says, do not be afraid, because I am resurrection and I am life. And whatever I speak to, whether it be a person or whether it be a thing, it does not have a choice whenever the Son of God speaks to it. It has to respond, because the power of resurrection and the power of life is in his words. He is still resurrection and he is still life for us today. It's an amazing story. Jesus standing there calling out, Lazarus, come out. And the man that had been dead for 4 days comes out alive, but Jesus was not finished yet. Lazarus was alive, but he was surrounded by death. He had a heartbeat on the inside, but he was surrounded by these grave clothes. And you see, being alive wasn't enough for Jesus. Now, I just want you to think about the scenario. What if you were there 4 days earlier? What if you attended the funeral? What if you watched them put Lazarus' dead, lifeless body in the tomb? You were there, and now 4 days later, you journey back with Jesus. You're not sure what's going to happen. You don't know if he's going there to mourn, or you don't know if there's about to be a resurrection. But there you are, and you are standing, and you watch Jesus call out into that tomb, and you see Lazarus coming out. Now, I don't know about you, but if it would have been me, I would have either fainted or had a fit, one or the other. But something was about to go down. I think I would have just said, "Woo! I mean, this is it. This is living now." You know what I mean? I think it would have just been too much for me to handle. But can I tell you, Jesus wasn't moved. Why wasn't he moved? Because he wasn't finished. See, sometimes what you want to celebrate over, you're celebrating and God's not even done yet. Celebrating the new life, but Jesus says, no, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. I know he's alive, but he still looks like death. I know he's alive, but he still smells like death. I know he's alive, but he's still wrapped up and bound up by things that were in his former life. You see, there's a moment for all of us when we come to life. There's a moment for us all where we have a resurrection moment. We have a moment when Jesus calls our name, when we feel God drawing us, when we feel God reaching for us. We have that resurrection moment. We have that moment when we believe on the Lord, where our eyes are open to see who he is, where our heart feels his love, his compassion, where we get a clear picture of his sacrifice and his desire to be in relationship with. We have this moment where he calls to us and says, I've got a place for you in my family. I want my blood to forgive every one of your sins. I want to give you a future that is better than anything you could ever imagine. And we have this resurrection moment. We have this come to life moment. Can I tell you this morning that if you want to live the life the way the author of life designed for you to live it, it cannot happen with your grave clothes still on. You can't live in the victory that Jesus wants you to live in with your grave clothes still on. You can't have the clarity of mind that Jesus wants you to have with the grave clothes still on. You can't live the abundant life when you're still wrapped up in death. You see, we come to life by salvation, but we live this life by sanctification. They say, oh, that's a big spiritual word. I don't know what that means. Sanctification just means the process of being made holy. The process of being made more like God. It actually means to be set apart. That means I'm set apart from my old way and my old life. I'm being set apart from that into the way of God for my life. So I come to God by salvation. There's nothing that I can do for that. That is all by the grace of God. That is all by the mercy of God. I can't earn that. I can't deserve that. I can't build enough credits for that. I can't get a bonus check for that. No. The only way that I get salvation is by the goodness and the grace of God. I come into salvation because it was His choice to save me. But I live this life by sanctification. I live this life by being made holy, by purifying myself, by walking in His way. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us." That's salvation. He saved us. He saved us out of sin. He saved us from death. He saved us from hell. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Say His mercy. His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, don't miss it this morning. There is a new birth and there is a new life. There is a new birth and there is a new life. And these two things can't be clumped together. There is a new birth and there is a new life. This is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. "And because you belong to Him," because you belong to Him, that's the miracle of new birth. You belong to God because the miracle of new birth. You were born into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to have a conversation with him, Jesus says, "You must be born again." It's the only way to get into the kingdom of God. It is the miracle of being born again, the miracle of a new birth. The verse continues. It says, "Because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." This is the miracle of new life, that the power of the life-giving Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you, it is greater than the power of sin and death that used to be on the inside of you. And this is our journey. Every single one of us, this is the journey of every follower of Christ, allowing the life-giving Spirit to do a life-giving work in us. This is all of our journeys, allowing the life-giving Spirit to do a life-giving work in each and every one of us. In order for us to live the abundant life, we have to make a habit of coming to the one who is life every single day. You cannot live the abundant life apart from the one who is life. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth." He is not a truth. He is the truth. And he said, "I am the life." He is not a life. He is the life. There is no real life outside of Him. That's why He gives the abundant life. He gives the overflow. That's how He allows you to live to the full, because He is life, and that is what He gives. There is no way for us to live at the maximum capacity of life if we are not meeting with the one who is life every single day. He is the one that gives life. And I want you to know this morning that just because you experience a new birth doesn't mean that you will live a new life. Don't miss this. Just because you experience a new birth, that does not guarantee you that you will live a new life. Jesus died so that you could have access to the abundant life, but you have to die to yourself every day so that you can accept the abundant life. Jesus opened a door that you couldn't open on your own. He gave you access into an abundant life. He gave you access into the overflow. He gave you access into the purpose and the destiny that God created you for. He gave you access, but you have to accept the abundant life in order to live that life. I said a couple months ago that Jesus took up His cross to break the power of sin, but you have to take up your cross to break the pattern of sin. Jesus broke the power of sin in one day, but you have to break the pattern of sin every day. Jesus has destroyed the power of sin. But how many of you understand the pattern of sin still exists in our lives? Jesus is greater. Holy Spirit is greater. The power of the life-giving Spirit is greater than the power of sin inside of us. But we have to break the pattern of sin in order to live in the victory of the overflow that Jesus created us to live in. And whenever we look in Colossians chapter 3, we see that the Apostle Paul gave us some very helpful insights into us living this abundant life, into us living in the overflow of what Jesus died for us to have. There's three things that we must do to experience the life that Jesus said was possible. Three things out of Colossians chapter 3. And the first thing is this: we have to fixate. We have to fixate. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights. Say, set your sights. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. It says, since you have been raised, since you have experienced this new birth, and you have been raised into this new life with Christ, you've got to set your sights. You've got to fix your focus. That's what I love about the word fix, is that it has a dual meaning. Obviously, here in the scripture, it is talking about us having a solid direction, a steady direction. It is talking about us holding our attention, fixing our focus on Him. But the word fix also means that you have to repair. You have to repair. And I like that you have to fix your focus, because many times our focus needs to be repaired because we spent our whole lives focusing on the wrong things. And whenever we have spent our lives focusing on the wrong things, what happens is if you've allowed yourself to walk in the same pattern, to think in the same pattern, you have thought in the same pattern of all of your problems, you've thought in terms of criticism, of negativity, of doubt, of fear, you've thought about yourself, you've thought about money, you've been driven by all of these things all of your life. It is a pattern in your life. And when you've walked in that way, you know, if you walk in the same place every single day, what happens is it becomes worn out. You begin to create a rut, and that rut is our normal routine. So you've been thinking a certain way all of this time. There is only one way to get out of that, and that is to fix the rut. So you have to fix what you think about. You've got to come in and you've got to repair it. I can't continue to think of all these negative thoughts. I can't continue to allow worry and anxiety to drive my life. I have created this pattern in my life, but now I've got to fix it. I've got to repair it. Why? Because this is taking me in a direction that I don't want to go. So if I'm going to fix it, if I'm going to repair it, how do I do that? I repair it by fixing my attention, by focusing my attention, by steadying my attention. I do that by holding my attention on the things of heaven. You say, what are those things? Gratitude. Gratitude. You have to replace your worry with gratitude. You have to replace your fear with faith. And I begin to think thoughts of faith. I begin to fix my eyes on the faithfulness of Jesus. And when I fix my eyes on the faithfulness of Jesus, it builds faith in me for whatever I'm facing or whatever I'm going through. And instead of dealing with the losses of my past, I allow myself to fixate, to focus on the victory that is in Him. And if there is victory in Him and He is living in me, then guess what's on the inside of me? Victory is on the inside of me. So I don't have to continue to live in defeat. I don't have to continue to live as a slave. I don't have to live under oppression and depression. No, I can live in victory. Why? Because I'm fixing my attention on different things. We spend our lives fixated on the lies about ourselves, the lies about our situation, the lies about our past, the lies about our future, the lies about our spouse, the lies that the enemy tells us, the lies that other people tell us. And we've created a life of fixating on those lies, and it's created a rut. Well, you know what you got to fixate on? You got to fix your attention on the truth. You got to fixate on the Word of God. You got to fixate on the fact that He's the one that said you are a masterpiece, that you are more than a conqueror. He's the one that said no weapon formed against you is going to be able to prosper. He's the one that said you can do all things through Christ who gives you. That's what He least said about you. And so you've got to fix your mind on the victory and the truth that is in him. And as we go through this process of refocusing, of focusing and fixing our focus, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you refocus. Don't stop until you get completely refocused, which will probably be when you die. But you say, how do I fix my focus? You fix your focus through prayer. You fix your focus through reading the word. You fix your focus by getting into his presence. You fix your focus by taking a journal and beginning to write all of your thoughts and connecting with God. You fix your focus by getting a new group of people around you who are speaking different things into your life. You fix your focus by having declarations. I can't tell you the power of morning declarations. If you are not declaring the truth of the word of God over your life every morning, you are really missing out. Why? Because I start my morning doing what? Fixing my focus. The truth is, there's a lot of things in your life to be stressed out about. There's a lot of things in the world today to be concerned about, worried about, anxious about. There's a lot of things out there, but you know what you can do? You can start every morning by fixing your mind on the victory that is in him, on the truth that is in him, on the forgiveness that is in him, on the love that is in him, on the grace that is in him. And you do that by declaring who you are. I've got three girls. I've got a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and an eight-month-old. And our two oldest girls, they say morning declarations every morning. Why? Because it's so powerful. What is their declaration? They say, God, this is your day. I'm your girl. Let's go for it. I am brave. I am beautiful. I am blessed. I am strong. I am fast. I am built to last. Those are the ones that I made up. Destiny added a one at the end that I don't know too well. What is it? I listen well. I work hard. I never quit. And then just yesterday at the dinner table, I said something to Carolina Lee. I said, Carolina, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. And Juju, my three-year-old, says, Daddy, can we put that in our discussion? I said, you mean your declaration? She said, yeah, that's what I mean. Well, she's 3 years old. And she said, I like that. I like that. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. Wow, I like that. Can we put that in our declaration? Why? So what does that let you know? This is something that's changing her. This is something that she's seeing the importance of. And if you begin to declare every single day of your life who God created you to be and what he has for you in your future, it would change your day because it fixes your focus. Pastor Craig Rochelle, the pastor of Life Church, said this, your life will move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life will flow in the direction of whatever you fixate on. So if you fill your mind with things that don't matter, you'll live a life that doesn't matter. If you fill your mind up with everybody's Facebook posts, you'll live a life that doesn't matter. If you fill your mind up with all the gossip around your office, you'll live a life that doesn't matter. Can I tell you that God created you to live a life that matters? And if he created you to live a life that matters, then you need to fill your mind up with things that actually do matter. And that you've got to fill your mind up with the truth. You've got to fill your mind up with what God said. He said, fix your focus on heaven. Fix your focus on the reality of the things of heaven. You got to fix your focus. And when you fix your focus on things that matter, you begin to live a life that matters. And when you live a life that matters, you begin to live a life that Jesus created you to live, and that is the abundant life. We got to fix our thinking. We got to change our thinking. If there's one scripture that you hear in this house probably more than any other scripture, it's Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform your life. Let God transform your marriage. Let God transform you. Let him transform you by changing the way that you think. And by changing the way you think, he will begin to change who you are. And he will change your life. And he will transform you into who that he created you to be. We need to fix our mind. We need to reboot our thinking. Why do we do that? So that we can gain God's perspective. Your perspective's not going to take you too far. Your perspective takes you to where Martha was in the story. God, if you would have been here, something good could have happened. God, if you'd have just shown up then maybe I wouldn't be where I am now. And God's saying, no, I wanted you where you are now because I'm going to shine my glory through you in a way that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to shine my glory through you in a way that's going to bless your neighbor. I'm going to shine my glory through you in a way that's going to bring salvation to your uncle. I'm going to shine my glory through you in such a way that it's going to change your entire neighborhood. I know it might be painful, but you got to trust me in my timing, and I understand what you're saying. But Martha, don't ever get lost in your own perspective. Understand that God has a perspective, and what we have to do is fix our mind on heaven, fix our thinking upon his thing. Why? So that he can change our perspective to get in line with his. Here's the second thing that you have to do out of Colossians chapter 3 if you're going to live the abundant life, and that is you've got to suffocate. You've got to suffocate. This is what the Bible says in verse 5. It says, so put to death. Paul's coming out with strong language here. Paul's getting violent with this. He says, so put to death the sinful and earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger. Now is the time to get rid of rage. Now is the time to get rid of malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. This sinful earthly nature, the sinful earthly things lurking within you, don't just give up and walk away whenever you invite Jesus in. Those habits and desires in your life, the only way they leave your life is when they are driven out of your life. In the Old Testament, there is a land that God created for his people, and it's called the Promised Land. It's the land of Canaan. And God said, this is your land. You have rights to this land. I created it for you. You're going to dwell in there. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to flourish in that land. You're going to be blessed in that land. It is your land. And Joshua is leading the people into that land, and they cross the Jordan River, and they move into the Promised Land. And when they got there, guess what they had to deal with? Enemies. Enemies. God's people didn't cross the Jordan River and all of a sudden in all these towns they say, oh, hey, I see that you're coming. All right, give us 7 days. We'll load up the U-Hauls and we'll get on out. We'll move somewhere else and y'all can have this land because it was yours. And can I tell you that the habits and the attitudes that have taken up residence in your heart whenever you invite Jesus in, they don't just pack up and leave. The only way they will leave your life is when you drive them out of your life. You want to make room for good things. But if you want to make room for the good thing, then you've got to eliminate something. Because there's no space in our hearts until we begin to push the bad things out. And you need to start with the things that are obviously bad. That's where Paul goes to. Paul goes to, man, take out immorality and impurity and lust and idolatry, all these things. Push all these things out. But you don't need to just stop with the bad stuff. Because can I tell you there's another enemy, and it's the enemy called average. The enemy called average wants to set up in your heart, and he just wants you to be average. Just keep up with the person next to you. Just be average. Just fit in with everybody else. Just be average. And I never will forget, as a high school baseball player, my baseball coach began to open this book, and this book was called The Enemy Called Average. And every day he would read us little nuggets out of this book called The Enemy Called Average. Now, I cannot remember one of those nuggets, but I will never forget the title of that book because it changed my paradigm and it changed my perspective that I began to understand there weren't just evil things that were coming to destroy my life. There were average things that were coming to hold me back. There were average things that were coming to steal from me. There were average things that were coming to destroy my life. There were things that were average, and I can't just drive out the bad. I also have to deal with the average. Why? Because Jesus didn't create you for average. He created you for abundance. He didn't say, I have come that you might have an average life. He said, I came so that you could have an abundant life, so that you could have life to the full, so that your life would overflow, that it would be greater than anything you ever thought or imagined. Let me just give you a little bit of advice if you want to follow Jesus. You can't be gentle with things that are trying to destroy you. You can't be gentle with things that are trying to destroy you. You know, what we read in John 10, where it says, Jesus said, I came that you might have life. He started that verse by letting you know what the opposite thing was trying to do. What the enemy is trying to do, what the thief is trying to do. The thief is coming to steal, the thief is coming to kill, and the thief is coming to destroy. And you cannot be gentle with anything that's trying to destroy your life. You got to be brutal. You got to be tough. You got to be strong with the habits and the attitudes that are trying to hold you back. There's a story of an old Native American that's teaching his grandson about life, and he puts his grandson in his lap, and he begins to say, a fight is going on the inside of me. And he says, it's a terrible fight. It's a fight between two wolves. He says, one is evil. He's full of anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, pride, and ego. And he continued on, he said, the other wolf is good. He's full of joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And the same fight is going on inside of you, grandson, and it's going on inside of everyone that you will ever encounter. The grandson thought for a minute, and then he asked the grandfather, which wolf is going to win this fight? And the old man simply replied, whichever one you feed. Whichever one you feed. Whichever one you feed is going to be the one that wins. And if you feed the evil wolf, it's going to win. And if you feed the good wolf, it's going to win. Because whatever is going to win in your life is what you are going to feed. So I want to tell you today, don't feed what you don't want to grow. If you don't want it to grow in your life, then don't feed it. Even a fire needs oxygen. And don't allow the destructive aspects of your life to have the oxygen that it needs to grow. Don't spend time talking about things that you don't want in your life. You see, you cannot play around with fire. That's what they teach you in elementary school. You can't play around with fire. Why? Because it's destructive. You can't play around with average, and you can't play around with sin. Why? Because it's coming to destroy, and it's coming to steal, and it's coming to kill, and you can't play around with anything like that. It's hard to live the abundant life if you don't make any room for it. That's why Paul says you got to suffocate it. He says, you got to put it to death. You've got to destroy it, because if you don't destroy it, there's going to be no room for you to live the abundant life. Suffocate what doesn't fit in the future that you desire. You have a desire for your future. You have something that you want. You have a vision for your future that you see. And if what you see in your life today does not fit in the future that you want in your life tomorrow, then you've got to suffocate the thing that's in you now. Don't play around with it. Don't let it stay another day. Don't let it get the oxygen that it needs to grow. Deal with it now. Suffocate it. Snuff it out. Here's the third thing out of Colossians chapter 3. Living the abundant life. In verse 10 it says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Put on your new nature. Put on your new nature. He was saying, you that are hearing this, you that are reading this, you put on your new nature. Putting on your new nature is a choice. It's when you choose a new identity. It's when you choose a new priority. And at some point, we have to accept, I am not that old person anymore. I am a brand new person. I am a brand new creation. And I have a brand new identity. And my new nature has convictions. And my new nature has core values. And my new nature has principles to live by. And there are some things that are just pre-decided when you have determined that you are going to follow Christ. You know, sometimes we think we have a sin problem, and what we really have is an identity crisis. We think we have a sin problem, but what we really have is an identity crisis because we are trying to decide every day who we are going to be. I don't wake up trying to decide who I'm going to be. Why? Because I have decided to follow Christ. And when I've decided to follow Christ, I put on a new nature. And when I put on that new nature, it has values and perspectives and it has principles, and I live by those principles. So I'm not trying to decide when the moment comes up, am I going to say yes to that? I have already predetermined that. Am I going to get involved in this situation? It's already predetermined. I'm not wasting mental and emotional energy trying to decide what am I going to do right now in this situation. It has already been decided. Why? Because I put on a new nature. And my new nature says no. My new nature says not today. My new nature says I'm not going down that road anyway. My new nature says something to me. Why? Because when I put it on, it says I'm not just living the life that I wished I could live. I'm going to live the life that Jesus died for me to live. See, sometimes we get caught in this place of I wish I could have. But I choose to live over here and say, this is the life I'm going to have. I'm not wishing for a life. I'm going to have a life. I'm not hoping to live in abundance. I'm going to live in abundance. Why? Because Jesus told me that it was possible. And he wouldn't have told me it was possible if it was impossible. And so I'm not going to spend my life wishing for something, because when I go down this way of wishing, what inevitably begins to happen is I get caught up in my decision making. But whenever I have determined that this is who I'm going to be and this is the direction that I'm going to move, I'm not trying to figure out what decision am I going to make every morning, every noon, every evening. No, I've already made those decisions because I've determined that I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to emulate him through who he is. I'm going to be like him. And you say, how do you emulate somebody like Jesus? You emulate somebody like Jesus by spending time with Jesus, because you are always like whoever you spend time with. You always end up speaking like, dressing like, acting like the people that you spend the most time with. So you want to emulate Jesus? You spend time with Jesus, and when you spend time with Jesus, I'm not trying to make decisions anymore because the decision is already being made for me. Why? Because I've spent so much time in his word, and I've filled my mind up with so much. I have fixated on the realities of heaven. I have fixated on his victory. I have fixated on his forgiveness. I have fixated on his truth. I am suffocating these things in my life, and I am putting on the new nature that says I will be like Jesus. So I'm not trying to make decisions in that moment. It is who I already am becoming, because I've determined that I'm not going to be anything else. And so now Jesus is moving out. Jesus is flowing out of my life because I'm spending time with him. And this process for us never changes. This process of fixating, this process of suffocating, this process of learning more and more about Christ, this process never changes, because we will be renewed. The more that we become like him, the more that we know him, the more that we will become like him. And this is what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. We just read it a moment ago. In this new life, everybody say new life. It doesn't matter It doesn't matter if you were raised in church or it doesn't matter if this is your first Sunday. It doesn't matter if your parents were pastors or if your parents don't know God. It doesn't matter today where you were born. It doesn't matter today what your experience was. It doesn't matter today, Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in us all. Christ lives in us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us. So, why is this so important? Why is it so important that I go through this process of fixating? Why is it so important that I go through this process of suffocating? Why is this so important that I go through the process of emulating? Because the Holy Spirit wants to produce something in you. This is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, that the Holy Spirit wants to produce this kind of fruit. Say my life. Come on, say my life. Don't get lost in the vastness. Don't get lost in the bigness. Don't get lost in that this is what he wants to do on all the continents of the world. This is what he wants to do in my life. Say my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you. But the Holy Spirit can't do what the Holy Spirit wants to do if we are constantly fixating our minds on the wrong things. The Holy Spirit can't bring the good things if we're allowing these old things to overwhelm us. If we're allowing this, we got to suffocate the old things. We got to put to death the old things. Why? So that we can create the capacity and the space for the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to produce love and joy and peace and patience so that he can begin to produce everything that he wants to produce in our lives. Lazarus came out of that tomb. He came out alive. But he was not prepared to live the new life. And sometimes we can become so focused on the new birth that we forget the glory of the new life. Jesus didn't just say, I came to save you. He said, I came to give you something. He didn't just say, I came to give you eternal life. He also said, I came to give you abundant life. Jesus came so that right now, in this season of life, you can live a life that you never dreamed possible. He came so that you can live at a level of life that you never ever thought that you would live in. Why? Because the power of the life-giving Spirit comes in to bring new birth, and it begins to create new life inside of each and every one of us. So my question to you this morning is simple. Are you living an abundant life? Are you living in abundance? Are you living life that is full? Are you living life that is overflowing? Because if not, I want you to know that it's possible. It's possible today. It's possible for you. And I don't know why it's not abundant. Maybe you're not fixating on the right things. Maybe you're not suffocating the right things. Maybe you're not emulating Christ in the magnitude that you need to. I don't know what it is, but I know this. The abundant life is possible, and all you have to do is come to life. And when you come to life, when you come to the one who is the way, when you come to the one who is the truth, when you come to the one who is the life, he will give you what he died in order for you to have, and that is for you to live in an overflow of abundance that you never ever dreamed possible.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.